Sunday evening, and we will be there tonight in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 tonight, if you come back for our 7 o'clock hour, is the beginning of the tribulation. So we will be looking, starting tonight in the book of Revelation, at all those things that are to come as are prophesied in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 18, I want us to read together the first 8 verses as we look at this passage this morning, and then I'll make some comments about it before we get into it. Revelation chapter 18 and verse number 1, John wrote these things. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we pray for your guidance and leadership, for clarity of thought this morning, God, for direction. As Lord, we take this very complex story of something in the future, and Lord, endeavor this morning just to simplify it and make it practical for us this morning in the day and age in which we live right now. We're thankful for your word that, Father, is faithful to give us all the information we need to know. God, we want to be a people that believe your word and trust your word, regardless of whether it's socially acceptable, whether it's popular, Father, whether it's well-liked, and Father, even whether or not we agree with it. Lord, we want to take it as your word. So this morning, teach us and instruct us from the pages of the Holy Word of God. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God today would be the day of their salvation. Father, as we consider this judgment scene in Revelation chapter 18 and bring it down to our level, Father, I pray that each and every one under the sound of my voice today would know they're safe, God, from the judgment that is to come, because they put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Revelation 17 and 18, we have truly what I call a tale of two cities. And that is that in Revelation 17 and 18, two cities are destroyed. In Revelation chapter 17, that city is identified as Babylon. In chapter 18, that city is identified as Babylon. And without getting ahead of myself, or ahead of ourselves in our study of Revelation, let me simply say this morning, I don't believe those two cities are the same city. In Revelation chapter 17, a city is destroyed by 10 kings. And that city is called Babylon, but I believe it is spiritual Babylon, or we would call it Rome. We would call it evangelical Babylon. In chapter 18, it's not destroyed by 10 kings, but destroyed by a fire sent by God. It's not the same destruction. It's not the same city. This city, though unnamed, and I wouldn't try to venture a guess as to what it is in chapter 18, is commercial Babylon, where the first one was religious or evangelical. This one is commercial or economic, but it's a destruction of a place called Babylon. Now again, when we get to Revelation 18 in our series and our study, we'll study this more in detail. But this morning, as I am studying ahead of time, again, to teach Revelation in the Bible College this fall, and also as we're going through it, I'm farther ahead in my studies than we are in our teaching here at the church. And it's hard for me sometimes during the week to get a nugget of this stuff from the Scripture and then say, oh, I'm going to save this for 2 years from now. Or I'm going to hang on to this for next semester for the students. When I was studying Revelation 18 and what we're going to look at this morning just jumped out at me and the practicality of it. I thought, no, I can't sit on this. I've got to preach this soon. So here it is this morning. What we're looking at in chapter 18, having said all that, is the destruction of a city called Babylon. It will be at the end of the tribulation period, so this prophetically is off in the future, but it will be the destruction of a city that will be the commercial center of the world. It will be the center of all economic prosperity, but it is also the center of all sinful pleasure. When I was studying, I said, this is the future sin city. They call Las Vegas, Nevada, sin city. Sometimes we think about the Mardi Gras down in Louisiana and all that we see associated with the sinful things that go on. Well, this city in Revelation 18, that is what it's going to be like. It's going to be prosperous. It's going to be wealthy. There's no holds barred. You can do anything you want to, live any way you want to, do any. It's going to be a completely wicked, ungodly place. And many are going to prosper because of it. And this is where we're leading to what I want you to see. Many will prosper because of this city. They will associate with it because what it does for them. Does that not resonate with a lot of people today? They will associate with anybody regardless of their character and who they are as long as it has personal benefit for them. And that's what we see. These different folks that benefit from this city, and then when God's judgment comes upon it, their reaction to that judgment is what we're going to be specifically looking at this morning. There are three groups of people in Revelation 18 that respond to the burning of this city, Babylon. And we're not going to look at all of these, but in verse 8 to 10, we see the reaction of the kings. It says in verse number 8, verse 9, and the kings of the earth. And this is what we'll be looking at. The kings of the earth, we'll call them the monarchs. All right? They're going to have a reaction to the destruction by God of this city in which they have prospered. All right? I want us to get that setting down. So the monarchs are going to respond. In verse number 11, and the merchants of the earth. So we've got the response not only of the monarchs, the kings, but the merchants who prospered. And there's 27 things listed in verse 12 and 13 and 14 of the different things that they peddled, the merchandise they sold, the things that they gave that prospered and benefited themselves. And so when Babylon goes down, their source of income goes down, their wealth goes down, and we see the reaction of the merchants there. Then down in verse number 17, the second half of the verse, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. That's the mariners, all right? Those that are in ships and shipmasters. So we've got the reaction of the monarchs, the merchants, and the mariners. All those that prospered by the wealth of Babylon, regardless of its wickedness, regardless of its sinful, regardless of who it took advantage of, if you'll notice just very quickly up at the end of verse number 13, that these merchants that made all this profit, the last couple of things listed here, it said sheep and horses and chariots and slaves. Don't think for a minute that slavery is over with. It will be alive in the tribulation. Men will be buying and selling other men, women, and children for these very purposes. And it said, and the souls of men. See, Babylon didn't care who it ran over, who it walked over, who it trampled, who it murdered, who it killed, who it offended. They didn't care. They just did what they wanted to do. And the monarchs and the merchants and the mariners were right there with them. They didn't care either, as long as it padded their wallet. As long as it benefited them. They were willing to overlook everything else, as long as they had prosperity in the midst of it. So here's what happens in Revelation 18. The city gets burned by God. It said in verse number 8 where we read it, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. As I was studying, I like the commentators that say that means there's going to be an atomic bomb or a nuclear weapon. And I'm just sitting there shaking my head saying, no. God doesn't need an atomic bomb to burn a place. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God doesn't need a nuclear weapon to destroy or level a city. He can do it by the voice of His mouth. He can do it by the finger of His hand. And the Bible tells us in that day which is His to come, that this is what's going to happen, that God is going to utterly burn this place with fire. Now, I've said all this. Here's what I want you to see this morning. Four things. Four things about the relationship between this city and the merchants, the mariners, and the monarchs. We're going to look specifically at the monarchs in verse 9 and 10. Look at that with me if you would. Revelation 18 verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. I believe there are some very practical lessons we can learn for today from that story right there. Now again, this story, this is future prophecy. This is something that's going to happen at least 7 years down the line from us today. This is something that you're not going to hear on the newscast, you're not going to read in the newspaper, you're not going to see it on social media. This is something that the world is marching toward this doomsday scenario without any clue that it's coming. And they will be here when it happens if they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this city is going to be destroyed, and four very interesting things are going to happen that are actually happening even today. See, that's what's wonderful about the Word of God, is it can have more than one application. The literal truth is this is something that's going to happen in the future. But notice with me, if you would, four things about the relationship between Babylon and these monarchs that are true of people even today. Number one, in verse number 9. It says, and the kings of the earth, notice this, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Those two words, with her. Number one, what they shared. Babylon and the monarchs. What they shared. What they had in common. What held them together. It says two things. Number one, they committed fornication with her. Number two, they lived deliciously with her. So the bond that held the monarchs and Babylon together was prosperity and pleasure. All right, first of all, committed fornication with her. Now, we don't have time to go into a lot of detail, but in verse number 9, it said, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. I don't believe the word fornication in this context is talking about sexual immorality. It's talking about compromising moral values for their own benefit. Have you ever known anybody to do that? Compromise what they'll know is right to grease their palms? If politicians tend to come to your mind, that might be something that you hear about that. Making promises you have no intent to keep, but it benefits you in some way. When it says committing fornication with her, I believe that the context of this is that they're having an improper and basically an immoral relationship with the city of Babylon to prosper at everyone else's expense. It doesn't matter who they're tramping over, who they're walking over, but just anything to make a buck. There are many folks like that today. There are folks that will get together. I think about during the time of Christ, that Pontius Pilate and Herod, who before that were at enmity against each other, they couldn't get along at anything, but they got together when they had a common enemy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many today that don't care about each other, but they'll get together if their partnership can prosper each other, prosper one another. And there's the relationship that these monarchs had with this city, that they prospered. They greased each other's palms. They slapped each other on the back. As long as they were in control of the world situation and everything worked out their way, they were prosperous. These are the things that keep people from the Lord Jesus Christ today. Being prosperous. Having the guys to run with, having the people that you associate with that are not good, that are not godly, that are dishonest, that are crooked, that are improper, and yet because it benefits another person, they will align with them. That's why the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Because when we align with folks that are like that, we're going to see the smoke of their torment one of these days, and we're going to be standing afar off in fear and trembling also. So we see that one of the problems, one of the things they shared was prosperity. The second was pleasure. Notice it said in verse number 9, and lived deliciously with her. You know, it's not unusual. Down through the years, down through the ages, if you read history, that the kings would live deliciously. All right, the kings that ruled over a kingdom, I've read a lot about the kings of England back in the 15th, 16th century and their manner of living. I read even about Solomon in the Bible. When you read about Solomon, you read about how many animals were slain to provide for his meal and what was brought to him and all these different things. And surely these monarchs lived deliciously. These days are not over. This is a day that's yet to come. And those that are ruling and reigning during the tribulation period are going to live deliciously off the fruits of other people. Their prosperity is going to cause their pleasure, and they're going to enjoy and bathe themselves in it and get the best out of everything they can. You remember that story in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus? While Lazarus was sitting out there and begging, the rich man fared sumptuously every day. He was much like these monarchs in Revelation 18, enjoying the prosperity of their ill treatment of other people, benefiting from what they do to other folks, trampling, walking over them, but getting their pleasure from it. Look, if you would, keep your place in Revelation 18, but look back at Luke chapter 12. I know this is a story you're probably familiar with, but look back at Luke chapter 12. Here's a good description of man's vanity and his desire to have pleasure. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice at the end of verse 15, the thing that the Lord said that brought about this parable that he tells. It said, a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know what the problem with Babylon and these monarchs are in that day? Is their life is going to depend on the possessions that they have. The bumper sticker used to say years ago, he that wins with the most toys, or he that dies with the most toys wins. That was the mentality a few years ago. That's going to be the mentality of these folks yet in the future. That the more that they have, the better they are. Their prosperity is going to be based on what they've got. Notice in Luke chapter 12, it says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth in verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I? You ought to circle the pronoun I and me. It says, what shall I do? Because I have no rooms wherewith to bestow my fruits. You know where his focus is. You know whose benefit he's after. In verse 18, he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. See, it's all about him. It's his stuff. It's his possessions. It's his goods. He says in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. His prosperity leads to his pleasure. Now let's give him credit. This man, the Bible says, this, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now the ground does not just spring up fruit all by itself. The man had to work his fields. The man had to sow his seed. The man had to harvest. The man is working. He's a working man. There's no problem with that. But it was all, the whole end of the thing was him living deliciously. Him benefiting for himself. And so much like these in Revelation chapter 18, they share with the city of Babylon, they share in that prosperity. And when that prosperity disappears, what happens? I've read about those during the Great Depression in the 1930s. Those that lost their life savings. Those that lost their retirement funds. Those that lost everything when Wall Street and the market crashed. And they jumped out of buildings and committed suicide. Because everything, when it went down, everything went down. That's going to happen one of these days in the future. Babylon, the commercial, the economic center of the world, is going to go under. And when it does, it's going to affect everybody. And those that share in with its wicked gain will share in with its wicked punishment. There's no separating of it. There's no departing from it. It's going to be the same. Notice this man in Luke 19, his pleasure, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? What they shared back in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 9, they shared pleasure, they shared prosperity. And when one went down, the other was disheartened. I hope your reliance is not on the possessions and the treasures of this life, because they could disappear in a heartbeat. You realize how precarious everything in this life is? You walk into the grocery store and the shelves are filled and you can get everything you need and you can take it home and everything's fine. But there are places in this world where overnight the shelves were empty. And the transportation to bring in more is not there. And it's a whole new world when those things disappear. And the demeanor of people who are so pleasant and nice before that all of a sudden changes the next day when they cannot get the necessities of life. Here are people that lived in prosperity and lived in pleasure. And when one went down, the other suffered for it. Notice the second thing, if you would, in verse 9. Not only does it say what they shared, but we see what they see in verse number 9. The end of verse 9 says, when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Remember what it said up there at the end of verse 8? She shall be utterly burned with fire. Say, preacher, what do you think that means? Is that symbolic of something? No, I think it means she'll be utterly burned with fire. Well, what is fire a symbol of in Scripture? Surely it doesn't really mean she'll be burned with fire like fire. I think it means she'll be utterly burned with fire. A fellow was talking to somebody who was witnessing to him one time and said, you're gonna die. If you die without Christ, you're gonna die and be cast into a lake of fire. He said, what do you mean by fire? He said, well, you have a lighter? Yeah, well, he flipped it out. He said, stick your hand on top of that. That's what I mean by fire. This city is burned with fire. You know what I learned from that? That God does not hesitate to use fire in judgment. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 that our God is a consuming fire. And when He wants to judge something, He can use fire. I referred earlier to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah back in Genesis chapter 19. And because their sin reached up to heaven, God destroyed those two cities with fire. Fire raining down from heaven. Again, it wasn't a nuclear bomb. It wasn't an atomic weapon. It was simply God's judgment from heaven. And when He judged, He used fire. And He rained it down upon those two cities. We read in Luke 16, again, I mentioned already, the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus woke up in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man woke up in fire and cried out to Abraham and asked him to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, the rich man said, for I'm tormented in this flame. God uses fire in judgment. Don't ever question it. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever try to find an analogy for it or an illustration for it. Fire means fire. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 12, the Bible tells us there's a day coming when this world is going to be burned up. Again, one reason not to put all your hope and treasures in this world, because it's going to be burned up. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3 that even this planet, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. God is going, the Bible uses the word dissolved. One of these days, this earth and everything in it are just going to evaporate. They're going to dissolve. They're going to melt with a fervent heat. Whether the earth is round or flat, and I'm making a joke there because we all know it's round, but whether the earth is round or flat, it's going to melt. It's going to be dissolved. God's going to burn it and burn it up. And God uses fire in judgment. So when when a fellow says, as about 3 days ago when it was about 90, 96 degrees around here and the humidity was high, and somebody utters the statement, it is hotter than hell, there's a good opportunity to say, you have no idea. You have no clue. 96 degrees? Uh-uh. That's not even close. God's judgment is a fire. God's judgment is upon those that do not believe. And what they see here is what is the judgment of God upon this city. They see the smoke of their burning. Those for which they had corroborated. Those with which they had worked together for personal gain and personal enjoyment and pleasure and prosperity. Now when they see the judgment of God upon them, they look and they see it and they see the smoke of her burning. Folks, do you realize that there's some folks in this world that you and I know that one of these days we might see the smoke of their burning? This is a fearful thought. And we don't have time to develop it thoroughly, but that great white throne of judgment in the book of Revelation, there's a very strong possibility that we're there to behold that scene and watch that judgment take place and see folks that we have known or loved or lived with or worked with, seen them stand before that great white throne and find their names not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and be ushered out by the angels to be thrown into a lake of fire. We might be there to behold the smoke of their burning. That's why we said before, when we read about the tears being wiped away from our eyes, that doesn't actually occur until after that judgment takes place, because we're probably going to have some weeping up there in heaven when we see the smoke of their burning. Let's be a witness. Let's be a testimony. Let's be a warning to those that are out there, because we don't want to see the smoke of their burning. What they shared, what they see. Notice the third thing back in Revelation 18. And verse number 10. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 10. Notice where they stood. In verse number 10. Standing afar off. Standing afar off. For the fear of their torment. These that have prospered, committed fornication with her, lived deliciously with her, benefited from her, when they see the smoke of their torment, they stand afar off. When judgment comes, they distance themselves. You know, there's no friends in wickedness. There's no friends in ungodliness. There's no companionship in the ways of ungodliness. And these that at one time were buddy-buddy, these at one time patted each other on the back and greased one another's palm, when the judgment of God comes, it's every man for himself. And when Babylon goes up in flames, these make no attempt to call the fire trucks. They're not making the bucket brigade. They're not rushing in to rescuing the perishing. They are standing afar off to save their own skin. And that's the way of sinfulness. You know what Jesus said? He said the greatest demonstration of love is when a man gives himself for a friend. But you know what the way of sinners is? Every man for himself. You pay for your crime, I'm not in on it. You know, even the Apostle Peter had a problem with that, did he not? Standing there, warming his hands by the fire while Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, being accused by the Jews and the Pharisees and condemned to death, and Peter saying, I don't know the man, I sure don't know the man, and he'd walked with him for 3.5 years. He'd forsaken all to follow him, but when push came to shove, what happened there? And that's the natural way of man. The natural way of man is when somebody else gets busted, you run. I got news for you. When two people or three people are in the house and it's as meth or something, that's common around here. There's a meth lab and three people in the house and the cop car runs out, pulls up in the driveway. It's every man for himself. They're all running separate. They're not trying to assist one another and help one another. They're all getting out of there as fast as they can. There is no camaraderie in wickedness. There's no partnership in sin. And when that judgment falls, all they can do is stand back and keep their distance and watch what's going on. Can I say it this way? Those who sin with you will not stand with you. You say, oh, I got these people that really like me and they care for me and they want me to be their friend and they don't live very good, they don't live very holy, they don't live very right, but they're nice to me and everything's fine. Well, you just wait. One of these days when the judgment comes, one of these days when trials come, one of these times when difficulties come, you'll try to dial their number and it'll go to voicemail. You'll text them and you won't get an answer. They'll desert you in a moment's notice when the rough times come. Such is not the body of Christ. Such is not the church of the living God. That when the difficult times come, we don't flee, we run to one another. We don't drop, we lift. But here in the wages of sin and the ways of sin, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, the way of transgressors is hard. That hard life that comes from living a life in sin. And here are those that when that judgment comes, they stand back. What can they do? When the judgment of God falls, what in the world can you do? Did you see here about a month ago, the volcanoes in Hawaii? And the videos of the lava coming down? And you watched it and it moved ever so slow. It wasn't, you could outrun it, no problem. It didn't move very fast, but you couldn't stop it. That lava came down and that hot molten lava coming across the town and every house it came to, it just dissolved it. I saw one where it crossed the road and they videoed across the road and got to the car and just ate the car. I can't say alive, it wasn't alive, but it just ate the car right there, melted it, and there's nothing anybody can do to stop that. Nothing man can invent. No mechanism, no thought, no, in all of our genius, they couldn't do anything to stop that volcano. Thus is the judgment of God. Now I'm not telling you that was the judgment of God on Hawaii for anything. I don't know the mind of God, that's a whole different thing. But I'm saying this, when God wants to judge, man can't stop it. And these that had befriended Babylon and shared in its benefit, when they see the smoke of its burning, they just stand afar off. That's the way of sin. Standing afar off, watching the judgment fall upon others. The judgment, the things that benefited you, the things that you got pleasure in, someone else is being judged for it, and you just stand back in awe where they stood. And then lastly, look if you would in verse 10. Standing off of the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city. Not only what they shared and what they see and where they stood, but notice what they say in verse number 10. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon. That's all they have to say. The monarchs that had benefited and shared in her glory and shared in her prosperity. When she's destroyed, all they can say is, oh well. Boy, look what happened. Notice they're not the only ones that say that. We talked about the monarchs, the merchants, and the mariners, and really all three of them say the same thing. There's no ingenuity to it. In verse 16, the merchants say, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. Down in verse number 19, then the mariners say at the beginning of the, they cast their dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by the reason of their coastline, for in 1 hour, she is made desolate. What they say. When judgment comes, folks, can you get this? In 1 hour, all three of them said, alas, alas. Out of everything that the city had accumulated over years, over all the goods, again mentioned in verse 12, 13, and 14, over everything that they had built up and the treasure house that they were and the sinful pleasure spot of the world at their time. In everything they had, it took God 1 hour to eliminate all of it. In all the years it took them to build their treasure trove, it took God 1 hour to annihilate it. When judgment begins, there is no pause button. You ever been watching a video, watching something, watching a movie, and you can, if you want to take a break, you can hit the pause button. There's no pause button in God's judgment. When His judgment begins in 1 hour, in 60 minutes, that entire metropolis, that entire city with all its wealth and all its wickedness, in 60 minutes, in 1 hour, I don't think it's figurative. I think it's literal. And I think God can do it. That in 1 hour, He brought it all to naught. For what is your life, James says? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We have 60, 70 years. If by reason of strength we have 80 years. Still, what is 80 years? It is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. We learn from the story of Babylon that it's not all about the accumulation of things in this life. That our associations in this world can be leading us in a wrong direction. And we can be investing in things that are later going to come back and haunt us in judgment. We learn that our partnership with the world and with the wicked is not going to survive that day of judgment. There are no buddies in hell. There are no pals in judgment. It's every man for himself. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And oh, how we pity those that are going into that place of judgment, but there's nothing we can do. You ever laid your head at night, maybe you're not like me, laid your head in the pillow at night and said, you know, looking toward the future, what is it? I know what the Bible says. Is it all going to be like that? Is it really going to be like that? Is there a way to avoid that? Is there a way to not die? There's a way to never have to go to the grave. For everybody, for the entire universe. And men are obsessed with that, trying to find that fountain of youth to become young again, so they'll never have to die. But you know what the Bible says? It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. And when that judgment comes, in 1 hour. And alas, alas, that great man, that great woman, that great life, and everything they accumulated and everything they accomplished and everything they did, in 1 hour, it's gone under the judgment hand of God. Alas, alas, scary words. Alas, alas, in 1 hour, what is your life? The old songwriter said, only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Could you imagine in a city Babylon, instead of committing immorality and seeking pleasure and prosperity, could you imagine if they'd invested themselves in the things of God, how different the outcome would be? Can you imagine if they'd cast aside wickedness and said, you know, we might not make as much money, we might not be as prosperous, we might not have as much pleasure, but at least we'll please God and we'll put it up. How different the story could be. How's the story going to be at the end of our life? This is yet future, and yet it's already set in stone. It's going to happen that way. Your future is not set in stone. Your future is up for you to determine. Who will you live for? Who will you associate with? What will you live for? What will you do with what you've got? And how will you stand when the judgment of God comes around? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.